Let's pray for the Spirit's guidance before we read. Oh God of Epiphany, we long to hear your holy word in fresh ways this morning. Open our ears, Lord, to the call of your voice by the power of your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to the dawning of a new day and fill us with anticipation for your future. Meet with us here this morning, each one of us, for we all come from different places. Speak to our hearts the word that we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 9, beginning with verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and every living creature and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. Thanks be to God for this reading of his holy word today. Making promises, something we learn to do at a young age. Parents make promises, and they teach their children to make promises. I promise to take you to the zoo when school is out. I promise to go to your basketball game this week. I promise to give you a bigger allowance next year. Children, of course, think very concretely, and they remember the promises. They'll hold us to our promises. And unfortunately, children also learn from us adults how to break promises. All too often, that word promise becomes meaningless because the people in our lives really don't mean it. They say the word promise, but we can't always count on them to follow through on their promises. Politicians, of course, make promises too, all the time. So when words are not enough, when our verbal yes or no loses its force, we draw up the documents, the legal contracts, the agreements, the treaties, the compacts. We call witnesses to watch us physically sign the documents. And we hire officials from the church or the state to make sure the documents were drawn up just right and in good order. We get marriage licenses. We sign the marriage certificate along with the witnesses and the officiant. We make our promises public affairs as we make our vows to one another. Contracts and marriages still get broken, of course. Sometimes they can be restored or renewed. Sometimes they're dissolved, and they have serious consequences for everyone involved. Simple promise keeping, I fear, has gone out of style for many today. Keeping your word, being an honorable, respectable citizen who at least most of the time tries to do the right thing, to be truthful and forthright. I don't know if many people aspire to that image of personhood today. Promise keeping, it's what God is about. Promise keeping is what I believe he'd have us be about as well. That is, to be faithful in keeping our word, our agreements, our contracts, our covenants. Throughout the Bible, God uses an agreement contract process in dealing with his people. In fact, covenant is a major interpretive framework for understanding all of Scripture. And even understanding the one who said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. If you don't understand covenant, you're going to miss some of the deep and rich meaning of the sacraments, such as the Lord's Supper. And if you don't understand, you don't get covenant, you're not going to understand, or you're going to have a very difficult time understanding why the church baptizes infants. Author and theologian J.I. Packer once wrote, "The gospel of God is not properly understood until it is viewed within a covenantal frame." And in another place, "The reality of God is not properly understood until it is viewed in a covenantal frame." Therefore, since covenant is such an important aspect of biblical truth and format, we're going to spend the next few weeks of this new year digging into some of the major covenants of the Bible. In the process, it's my hope and prayer that we'll come to know God more deeply, to trust his faithfulness more readily. And I hope and pray that we'll experience the sacraments of the church more richly as we understand the covenant and understand God's covenant faithfulness toward us more. So first this morning, we're looking at God's covenant with Noah and all living creatures of the earth. Of course, we're picking up the story after the flood itself. In Genesis chapter 6, we learned how great the human wickedness on the earth had become, and how every inclination of the thought of the human heart was all evil all the time, as it says. So God decided, of course, to wipe out all humanity on the face of the earth in this cataclysmic flood. The only proviso, of course, is that there's this man named Noah. He's a righteous man, blameless. He walked with God, it says. So in the midst of his judgment, out of grace, God in his sovereignty decided to save this righteous Noah and his family and a few animals on this thing called an ark. In chapter 8, after the earth was turned to a watery chaos, it says God remembered Noah. He remembered Noah. God sends the wind to hover over the waters once again. God again creates the borders for the land. The animals and the people, they come forth once again, but this time from the ark. At the end of chapter 8, Noah worships God. He offers sacrifices, and God is pleased with all this. In fact, we learn there what God was thinking in his mind, or in his heart, as it says. It says in verse 21 of chapter 8, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." And after that, God commands Noah and his family to go, be fruitful, and fill the earth again. But of course, who's to say that God's not going to do this again and destroy all this hard work that humanity's been after in filling the earth? So now, here in our scripture reading this morning, we come to this contract. We learn about this covenant agreement God makes with Noah, his family, and all living creatures of the earth. In covenant, God makes his promise, this treaty, public. Even though human beings have been unfaithful to their promises, even though every inclination of the heart is evil from childhood, even so, God is faithful to his covenant promises. God is faithful to his covenant promises. And in order to help his people understand, his people then and in the future, understand this kind of promise God is making with his people, it seems he used a common and familiar way of making deals, of making contracts in the ancient Near Eastern world. this common way of understanding. We have examples of these ancient Near Eastern contracts, and we can see parallels in our scripture passages in the Bible, and how God's dealing with his people is described in these things called covenants. So let's spend a few moments this morning looking at the basics of covenant. What is a covenant agreement and how it applies to Noah and this covenant with Noah, and also what covenants have to do with us today too. Someone's taken the power away from me. Can you move it forward back there? There we go. Berit is the Hebrew word for covenant, used 284 times in the Bible in one form or another. It's a major concept of Scripture. Basic meanings are treaty, contract, agreement, pledge, oath, promise, or even a marriage. In covenant, there is a kingship pattern. Or in Scripture, there's a kingship pattern. And this pattern is simply in the Bible we hear about God being seated on a throne, high and lifted up. We learn about God in his royal courtroom. We learn about God having this kingdom that he rules over. So we see this pattern throughout Scripture of God being described as a king. It's a major paradigm for understanding biblical literature, understanding the Bible. A couple of examples from Psalm 11, verse 4. It says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them." Zechariah 6, verse 13. "It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne." Psalm 103, verse 19. "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." So we see this pattern throughout Scripture. God being described as a king, having his royal courtroom, sitting on his throne. He's the big guy in the old general covenant situation, called the suzerain in the ancient Near Eastern world. And Israel, the little guy, the people, the less powerful people in a covenant contract agreement, they're called the vassals. But what does a covenant do exactly? Well, covenants administer an existing relationship in a formal and a binding way. In other words, it's a contract. A covenant doesn't necessarily establish the relationship. The relationship was probably already there. It just defines it. Kind of like in a business. You've been doing business with somebody for a while, but it's time to put it in writing and say, well, okay, this is what our relationship really looks like, our business relationship. Or it's with a boyfriend, girlfriend, or a dating situation. There comes that time where she wants to define the relationship. You have the DFR talk. Define the relationship. Oh, no, she wants to define it. What does that mean? Well, she wants to know, are we an item or what? You've been coming by my desk at work. We've been talking. We've been going out to eat a lunch a few times. What are we? Are we an item or what now? A covenant defines the relationship. Does more than that. It binds the relationship to it, seals it, and with vows. The relationship is taken to the next level, like in a marriage. Maintains a relationship against disorder and threats, and makes the boundaries very clear. Reinforces trust in God's promises. For example, God is committing himself to humanity and to the earth in this covenant with Noah. He's binding himself in a formal way. And it reminds the parties of their duties and obligations in this covenant arrangement. It spells it out. I'm going to do this, and this is what I'm going to, the duties and obligations I'm about, and this is what you're going to be doing. I would also add that it stipulates the covenant curses or consequences. You promise to do these things, and if you don't, this is what's going to happen to you. And you promise to do these things, and if you don't, this is what's going to happen to you. It spells all that out. But in what's involved in cutting a covenant or in the structure of a covenant? Now, why say it that way, cutting a covenant? That's the way they would say it. Why? Well, usually something was cut open. Blood was spilled to show what might happen to the party that didn't keep their end of the agreement. So they called it cutting a covenant. Basic structure might look like this. There's an introduction, a basic description of this is who we are, this is who the parties are, and this is why we're coming together. Then there might be a historical background to the relationship. This is who we've been, this is what's happened in the past. And the Exodus was often repeated over and over again throughout Scripture. God's dealing with his people, of delivering them from Egypt. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, out of the land of, brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And that would be repeated, that history. God and his people have a history. God is the deliverer. He's the mighty warrior. And we've got a historical point, a fact to point to and say, yeah, this is our God who delivered us. So the historical background might be spelled out. There will be oaths and vows made publicly. Sacrifices made, witnesses would be called. Whether it's God or the heavens and the earth would be called to witness, or the court, the elders, the Holy Spirit would be called upon to witness to the vows that these people would be making to one another. Then there's this thing, this aspect of covenants that I'm calling the self-destructive oath. But it's known as the self-maledictory oath. You hear the word malice in there, so it can't be good. It simply means there's serious consequences for breaking the agreement, for breaking covenant. A self-maledictory oath. It's like this. If you got married and you were at your wedding ceremony and you're making vows to your spouse, I love you. You are the only one for me. I promise to live with you and love you and treat you with tenderness and respect every day of my life. And if I don't, you may shove a sharp stick right in my eye. And you and the bride and everyone else in the wedding ceremony would have understood that to be reality. They would have expected the bride to do exactly that if he didn't keep his promises. That's the seriousness of the vows that were taken, and the self-maledictory oath. May bad things happen to me if I don't keep my promise. Not only that, let me spell it out. May you do these bad things to me if I don't keep my promise to you. And that was an important part of covenants. Hence the sign of the covenant, the bow or the rainbow in the sky. Regarding Noah, what is that bow in the sky? Is it just a pretty rainbow to remind God of his covenant, of peace? Was it more than that? Does it have to do with the self-maledictory oath? Is God saying, for example, if you think of that rainbow as a bow, as in a bow and arrow, a weapon of war, is God saying, may bad things happen to me? Which way is it pointing? May bad things happen to me if I don't keep my promise. Is that what God's saying? Be part of that oath that they understood. Of course, God wouldn't wage war on himself, so of course he's going to keep his promise. What type of covenant was cut after the flood? Well, again, you think of the kingship pattern, that image throughout Scripture of God being king. Well, God as king offers grants to his people and to whom he will, and this royal grant is an unconditional grant of land from the big guy to the little guy, the suzerain to the vassal, usually for exceptional service or righteousness, as in this case to righteous Noah. God binds himself in covenant to all creation. Some covenants are conditional. You do this, I'll do this. This is a royal grant, an unconditional covenant from the king. He didn't require anything as a condition for the promise. Who makes the covenant in Genesis 9 and with whom? Well, it says, then God said, God, the big guy in the covenant, to whom? To Noah and his sons with him. He says, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, every living creature on the earth. And what is the agreement? What is the covenant that was made? Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. The type of covenant, of course, is the royal grant. The sign of the covenant, the symbol, a ceremony, a ritual of remembrance, was often enacted when a covenant was made. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds. And of course, we already talked about this. Was that rainbow? Is that a bow of weapon? A weapon. God pointing to himself. May I make war on myself if I don't keep my promise? Or, as some scholars put it, is God hanging up his bow in the clouds, saying, I will no longer make war on humanity. I'm hanging up my weapons of warfare. Another way to look at that. What about you? Are you a promise keeper? Looking at God's promises to Noah and his descendants, we see the seriousness of God committing himself to us and to the earth he's made. And it makes me wonder about how serious we are in keeping our promises when we make vows, for example, during a baptism ceremony, or when we're ordained as an elder or deacon or pastor. Or in other places of life, when we're signing contracts or shaking hands or just verbally saying, yes, I will to somebody. How serious are we when we take our vows? Are you a promise keeper? Are you keeping your covenants? Can others depend upon you to keep your word, to be truthful, to follow through on your covenants, your agreements? Do you have covenants that need to be renewed or restored? Maybe those vows were made a long, long time ago. The relationship was defined a long time ago, and maybe the parties involved are just forgetting their vows. Maybe it's time to renew those promises, publicly maybe. Recommitting yourself to your promises. May we too learn and grow into being better promise keepers in our relationships and our commitments. In the flood, God brings the earth from a watery chaos to creation again. And he promises to work with this renewed humanity and not destroy it again in a flood. That means God's going to need a new rescue plan. God's covenant commitment to his people and the earth is powerfully expressed through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ was spilled. That's how serious God is in keeping his covenant promise. Regardless of natural catastrophes, regardless of human mistakes, regardless of even outright rebellion, God keeps his covenant promises. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease, it says. God keeps his covenant promises. Praise be to God. You pray with me. Covenant-keeping God, we stand humbled and in awe at your level of commitment and faithfulness to your word and promises. Thank you, Lord, for holding on to us even when we feel like we're slipping away. Thank you for being faithful even when we're fickle. Thank you for showing us how to make and keep promises. Lord, where our own covenants have been broken, bring healing and restoration, we pray. Where we have let others down by our casual use of that word, promise, Lord, forgive us. Grant us the humility we need to admit our part in broken covenants. And give us the fortitude and perseverance to fulfill the promises we do make. Praise be to you, our ever faithful Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit reigns supreme over all the earth, now and evermore. Amen.